Amen. So before we get into Genesis chapter 21 there, I want you to quickly just keep something there, but go over to Psalm 19, because I want to remind us of something about God's Word. I think this is kind of a broader principle that we should take opportunity to just be reminded of once again, because of the fact that, you know, we're living in a time where many of the things that we might read in God's Word will be offensive to our, you know, our modern thinking. Sometimes we wrestle with these things, and certainly Exodus 21 is a chapter that has some things that are difficult for us to understand in the here and now. And let me just again remind you that often what we see in the Bible is that God, you know, while he's prescribing things in this chapter, it's not like he's saying, it's like these things aren't already being done in some way, shape, or form, okay? And so what God does often in the Bible, it says, because he knows man is already going to do some of the things that he does, God actually says, well, here's, if that's what you're going to do anyway, here's the best way to do it, right? God here is giving us ordinances. He's giving us a civil law here for the nation of Israel. Obviously, these aren't things that we're putting into practice today. He's giving us the law, the civil law of Israel, and what he's showing, and what we have to remember, rather, is that not all things that are lawful are moral, right? And I think this is a good point in this to make here, right? Not all things that are lawful are moral, and not all things that are immoral are lawful, okay? So there's things in here that, yes, it's lawful, but it's probably not, you know, the best, it wouldn't be necessarily a moral thing to do. And there's some things that we might say that's, you know, an immoral thing, and yet it's a lawful thing. Because God is dealing with sinful man, okay? God is dealing with sinful man. So he already knows that sinful man is going to do unethical and immoral things, right? So God has to find a way to say, oh, you're going to do it anyway. Let me at least make certain laws to make it easier for people that find themselves in these circumstances. Okay? Now look at Psalm 19, okay? It says here in verse 7, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. This is how we have to approach the Scripture. We have to say to ourselves, like the psalmist, Lord, how love I thy law. We should love the things that are in God's word. And often, you know, people will criticize some of these civil laws, some of these things that God teaches in the Old Testament. They'll criticize them, they'll pick them apart, and yet what we're doing in our modern day society is even worse than that. There's many things that we're doing that are even worse, you know, morally speaking, or however they want to, you know, attack God's word. It's actually even worse than what God is prescribing here. Again, and it's not that God is inept, obviously. It's not that God is corrupt. It's that God is dealing with corrupt people. And God has to make stipulation. God has to, because again, it's a civil law that he's handing out here. How you're going to govern an actual, literal, physical nation of human beings. So, of course, God is a reasonable God, and he is going to take, you know, sinful man and his corrupt nature into account when he prescribes his law. Okay, and so therefore, the law of the Lord is perfect. It's not missing anything. It's perfect. It converts the soul. The testimony of the Lord making wise the simple. You know, if we want to be wise people, we would actually go to the law and put these things into practice. We would draw principles out of this. We put these things apply these things in our lives, and yeah, even a nation, right? Blessed, you know, happy is the nation whose God is the Lord. Okay. Look at verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right. The statutes of the Lord are right. What we're reading here tonight is right. And it might come in conflict with our modern day way of thinking, okay? But the Bible says that the statutes of the Lord are right. Either you believe that this evening or you do not. They rejoice the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. It goes on and says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Now, with that in mind, that little reminder, that caveat there, let's go back to Exodus 21, where we started. Because we're dealing with a subject today a lot of people would wrestle with, right? And it's this idea of bond service, okay? Now, a lot of people want to say, though, the Bible's teaching slavery here. Well, the slavery is not a word that the Bible uses. Yeah, that's not in the Bible. You might find it in some modern versions and things like that. But the King James Bible does not use that term. And the problem with saying, well, the Bible teaches slavery, especially here in the United States, because we have, you know, such a blemish on our nation's history because of slavery. You know, because so when we use terms like that, you know, it automatically brings up things in our minds as Americans. Okay, and we have this negative connotation of any kind of bond service. Now, you know, it is Juneteenth, okay, and hopefully everyone knows. You know, it was kind of ironic that this is the chapter we landed in on Juneteenth. I don't know if anyone in this room even knows what Juneteenth is. I don't know, probably some people. But Juneteenth is basically when we're celebrating the emancipation of the slaves. And it was first celebrated in Texas back in the, you know, late 1800s. I'm not, you know, give you a history lesson. But, you know, we are dealing this evening on Juneteenth of all days the topic of bond service or being sold into servitude, okay? Now, just right out of the gate, let me just make some clear distinctions between what the Bible teaches and what our nation in its history has practiced, okay? The Bible here is not prescribing that they go and abduct people from the foreign, you know, and go to a, you know, a slave market and buy people from and take them from their homeland and then sell them on the market and then treat them poorly, okay? And, you know, let me also say we don't want to just assume that, you know, every single person that even in our own nation was a slave owner was necessarily, you know, some wicked, cruel person. You know, when the slaves were emancipated, many of them stayed on with their former masters, and which is something you actually see here. You see servants saying, hey, I love my master. It's well with me. I'm just going to continue serving him, right? And they bored his ear through with an awl as a result. You know, if you say, well, you know, all slavers were, you know, were the guys from Roots or something, right? All slavers back then, you know, all white people were slavers back then. You know, that's that in itself is a racist statement. Okay, to just make that assumption. Okay, look, obviously we're not promoting that. Obviously, you know, when the Jews went out with their slave ships, and that, you know, that's a little interesting bit of history that a lot of people don't talk about. A lot of the slavers were actually Jews. A lot of those ships were Jewish-owned that were going to Africa, and it was actually Africans that were selling their own kinsmen into slavery in the South, okay? But, and here's the thing, this kind of speaks to my point, that now, were the southern colonies that were practicing slavery, were they getting that from the Bible? No, they were not, right? And yet they did it, and yet they practiced slavery. And look, all throughout history, one nation, one group of people has enslaved another. Look, there's slavery in some shape or form happening right now. Okay? How about this? How about the fact that people take advantage of all the illegal immigrants that come over here? And that's a form of slave trade sometimes. You know, hopefully, you know, if someone comes over here, you know, they're able to work things out and not be taken advantage of, but that's something that often happens. You know, they get absorbed into doing some kind of dangerous work and they're severely underpaid. They have no recourse because they're here illegally. You know, that's a form of slavery, in my opinion. That's a form of taking advantage of people and putting them in a compromising situation, right? And taking advantage of their, the fact that they're, you know, can't help themselves, okay? So the point is this, is that man is going to do these type of things anyway. God has to say, okay, if you're going to do this stuff, here's a better way. Since you're going to do it anyway, okay, here's how we're going to do it in Israel. All right, so let's get into it here. It says in verse 1, now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and the seventh year he shall go out free for nothing. Okay. So right there, that's a real clear distinction between what we as Americans know as slavery and what the Bible's actually teaching. You know, the Bible here is teaching after 6 years, that indentured servant, that person is going to go and out free, right? He's going to go out free for nothing, okay? And look, this is elaborated, and if you want to, you can turn over to Deuteronomy chapter number 15. This is reiterated in Deuteronomy chapter number 15. We're going to look at verse 12 real quick. If you want, I can just read it to you because it's basically the same thing. It says in Deuteronomy 15, verse 12, and if thy brother, an Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, in the seventh year, thou shalt let him go free from thee. And that's, you know, it doesn't say them, right? Because we see here in this passage that women that were sold into this did not go out free. He goes on and says that, right? But in Deuteronomy, it says again that he shall go out free, him, right? Singular, not them. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock and out of thy floor and out of thy winepress. Of that whither the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee in this thing today. So again, in Deuteronomy, he elaborates on that and says, not only does he go out free in the seventh year, but you're actually going to furnish him liberally. You're going to give him wine, you're going to give him food, you're going to give him raiment, you're going to give him money, so that he can go out and start his life over again, so that he can have a fresh start, a new lease on life. And what do we see there in Deuteronomy at the end? He says, and thou shalt remember that thou was a bondman in Egypt, where God's rule, you know, was not in charge, where the Bible was not being taught, obviously, right? They didn't have it. Okay, God's law was not being instituted in Egypt, and yet man practiced slavery anyway, right? And in Egypt, they were going to be destroyed by the Egyptians. That, you know, they were being so oppressed that was going to be the end of them as a people, okay? And again, I know I'm saying the same thing, but we need to let this sink in, is that man does this anyway. Man, you know, takes advantage of man. Man, you know, puts other men into servitude. God is at least saying, hey, you're going to do it anyway, but after 6 years, he's going to serve you. And in the seventh year, he goes out free. And not only that, you're actually going to furnish him liberally out of thy stores so that he can have his own life and get started. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself here. He says in verse 3, if he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. Meaning, if he came in single, he goes out single. Okay? If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. Meaning, when he went into the servitude, if he was married, then his wife is going to go with him. They're not breaking up a family here, right? But now here's the difference here. He says, if his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. Okay, so at first glance, you know, this might kind of make us scratch our heads and say, well, you know, what's going on here? Why is it that, you know, if a guy goes into this situation, and then while he's, you know, serving under this master, he decides, you know, he meets a fellow servant, right? Another woman, right, that has been sold into service here, as the Bible says. And he marries her and actually even has children in that time. Why is it that he still goes out by himself? And what we have to understand, again, and I tried to kind of break the ice with this last week, is that people are property to other people in the Bible. You know, there's just no way around this. I'm not going to get up sugarcoat and apologize for it and try to find some cute way to wiggle out of it because, you know, some atheist might lose his mind on Twitter, which is now X or whatever. I don't really care. I'm not here to apologize to the atheist community. Speak not thou in the ears of a fool, lest he despise the wisdom of thy words. And, you know, and only a fool says in his heart, there is no God. Why would I sit here and get up and try to explain and apologize and wiggle around to please some atheist? I don't care what an atheist thinks about the Word of God. I already read Psalm 19. The Word, you know, the statutes and the judgments of God are righteous altogether. They're perfect. Okay? But he is saying here, you know, hey, if he goes in and gets married, then the wife and the children shall remain. Why? Because that's the master's property. That woman that was sold unto him was sold unto him to pay off a debt. That's what is really going on here. Often, you know, if people would get into tough times, they would either sell themselves, or as we see here, even a daughter would be, you know, make stipulation if a daughter is being sold into debt. Now, obviously, this isn't an ideal situation, is it? This isn't what we want for our children, okay? But, you know, you have a society that God has to manage. It's filled with sinful people. So God is prescribing what to do in these situations because people are going to do all kinds of wild and crazy things anyway. And I would argue that this system, even now, is still better than anything you got today. Because what you say, well, I don't know, that's not very sound very humane, okay? You know, what we'd rather do is just tax everybody to death and then just pay people to not work. People get into situations where they won't work, can't work, don't work, and, you know, are in debt up to their eyeballs, just racking up credit cards, taking out loans they'll never intend to pay back. And then they just, you know, claim bankruptcy, or they start getting aid from the state, the government. You know, they start getting, you know, welfare, just sitting on their butts, collecting a check. Right? That's man's system. The Bible says if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. Okay, so man's system, it just is actually worse for people because it just teaches them to be lazy and to not work and to not provide for their own. And the Bible says that if a man will not provide for his own, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Okay, if he doesn't provide for his own household. So our system, according to God's word, actually falls short. God's system is better. Because God, you know, God's saying, hey, let these people work off the debt. Hey, I'm in debt. I have no money. I've got this daughter. I can't even put food in her mouth. Well, you don't do that. Let her starve to death. You know, I was up in Tempe at Faithful Word preaching last night, and, you know, a lot of us were kind of standing around talking about things, and my favorite subject came up, the issue of homelessness down here in Tucson and elsewhere, right? And I was reading this again this afternoon, and I'm thinking, there it is. There's the solution. You know, I had my own ideas about, you know, how we could solve the problem, and you've heard it all before. You know, what about this? What if we picked up these derelicts? You know, what if there was some corporation that came down here and said, hey, I want to open up some kind of a textile factory or whatever. You know, I want to, you know, make some kind of, get some cheap labor. Hey, let's just clean up the streets. Let's just round up all these people with nothing better to do and put them to work. Oh, and so on and so on. You mean, how do you think a lot of the highways in this country were built? You were a vagrant back in the day. I'm not saying that, you know, you're just wandering around. They would pick you up and put you on a chain gang and say, get to work. And they'd pay you cheap. This was just what people did. At least with God's, you know, system, he's saying, hey, let people work off debt, put them to work, get something done, you know, have them, you know, accomplish something. People are, you know, the master's profiting it. Society at large is going to profit from it. I mean, look at what we're dealing with today. You know, we moved out of town, we went further south, and I was walking the other day barefoot through one of the parks. I was like, oh, grass, you know, it's such a luxury around here. I said, let me feel the grass on my toes. And I'm still like consciously looking, going, are there any needles? Is there any broken glass? Because of all the bums, because of the derelicts, because of the drug addicts that cover the streets of this city. Oh, but God's word, it's just so inhumane. You know what's inhumane is to let these people sit out there with no dignity in the heat, in the sun, and just be, you know, riddled with drugs, riddled with addiction, to just sit there and beg and just suffer and eventually die. At least God's system would say, hey, let's pick them up, let's put them to work, let's sell them into bond service, get them off the drugs, and put some money in their pocket. And some of them might even say, hey, I like this so much, I'll stick around. This is better than anything I've ever had going for me. And that's what happens. You know, God makes, you know, this stipulation here, right? Let me bring it back down. Okay, let me focus back in on this. I want to get through this chapter. But he says here that, you know, again, if he marries he marries a fellow servant in his servitude, that the wife and children stay. Okay, because God is actually making accommodation for the person to whom that woman is indebted, right? Because she's, you know, he's looking out for that guy. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master. Well, there's a foreign concept. That's one thing some people never think about, is that there's some people that actually, you know, would prefer to stay with the master. See, this isn't some horrible situation. And God even later makes stipulations here about how servants are to be treated. Okay? Obviously, a lot of the treatments that, you know, slaves received in this country was inhumane and barbaric at times. But, you know, it might shock you to also know that not every person did that. Okay? And again, even in our own country that wasn't doing things God's way, there were still people that were slaves at that time that even after they were emancipated remained with their master because they loved their master. They had a good thing going because not every master was this cruel, you know, for lack of a better term, slave driver. But he's saying here, look, and if the guy goes in and at his 6 years are up, right, and he can go out free, And he says, you know, I love my master, my wife, and my children. I will not go out. I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. So they're going to go down to the court, basically, make it legal, get witnesses, right? Everyone's going to see what's taking place. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Okay? So he's saying, look, if the guy that's in that gets to his end of 6 years and has the wife and has the kids, or even if he doesn't, says, you know, I just like what I got going here. I just want to stay here. I want to serve. I don't need to go do anything else. I love my master. I love the situation. He treats me well. I get a fair shake. I just want to stay with him. He's saying, well, then go to the judges, go down to the court, make it official, and, you know, actually bore the guy's ear through with an awl, right? That really wouldn't work today because you have so many people walking around with holes in their ears anyway, right? But back then, you know, when everyone wasn't just, you know, getting a fight with the tackle box and losing, if it was, you know, or a BB gun. They took a header into a tackle box, sorry. Right, back then it would be real apparent, right? They would just, the guy would have a hole in one of his ears. They'd say, hey, this guy is someone's servant, right? Which means, you know, he's, you know, to be treated a certain way. You know, you're messing with basically somebody's property, right? And look, I know everyone gets real, hey, you said someone's property, right? You said women are, you know, a wife is a man's property last week. What's going on here? Well, you know, it's just what the Bible says. You know, and just because someone's property doesn't mean they're less human. It's just a system, folks. It's just an order of things. Okay? And he showed, now, before I move on, you know, this is actually, when you think about it, a great picture of Christ, too, in the Bible, right? Because Christ, as it says in Philippians 2, took on the form of a servant, right? That he humbled himself and took on the form of a servant. You know, he came and took on, you know, he became sin for us who knew no sin, right? Although he was equal with God, you know, and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, you know, he became a servant, right? And he became, you know, he stooped down to our level, right? And allowed himself to be, you know, as one of us, right? So when you think about it, this is kind of a picture of Christ. You know, he came and redeemed us. But let me just stick to the text here. It says, and if a man sell his daughter to be a maidservant, she shall not go out as the men servants do. That's verse 7, okay? So now he's talking about this is how it's going to work with men. Here's how it's going to work with women. If a man sell his daughter. And look, the Bible's not saying, hey, folks, let's go sell our daughters, right? Obviously, this is something that was already taking place. They were already being sold and put into bond service in Egypt. Man doesn't need to be told to do this kind of thing. They do it. The Bible's saying, here's a better way to do it if you're going to do it anyway. This is the law. It's not necessarily the most ethical thing to do, but you know what? And it's such a foreign concept to us because we would never, I mean, it would be so hard for us to even be in a position where we would even consider doing something like this. Because we have welfare systems and all this stuff, we have so much plenteousness in this land, and we have food banks and assistance of all kinds. We live in such a prosperous time. But, you know, for the vast majority of human history, it was not that way. There wasn't this social, you know, societal network, you know, and safety net to just, you know, help people when they were down and out, okay? And God is here providing a means. He said, if a man sell his daughter to be a maidservant, that's not an ideal situation, obviously, but the Bible's saying, hey, it happens. She shall not go out as the men servants do. And you say, well, what's the deal with that? Because here's the thing. Back then, there weren't a bunch of office jobs for women to go work. There wasn't a giant government bureaucracy where any, you know, middle-aged woman could go get a job and do all right and take care of herself. Because it was all manual labor. You know, there weren't all these colleges and all these institutions with all the AC and all the nice comfy chairs and all the things that, you know, a lot of these jobs that are typically taken on by women. Okay. Back then, it was men doing all the work, doing all the hard labor. And look, nothing's changed, folks. Nothing's changed. It's still a man's world. I said it's a man's world. And this needs to get preached more and more. I'm just more and more convinced of this. It's amazing to me how much this affects people thinking. They've been affected by this. This is a man's world. Everything you see, touch, and use was invented, made, maintained by men. All of it. The infrastructure that we all enjoy, the fact that the lights are on, you drove here on a freeway in a car with Freon in it, is thanks to men. Okay? So you say, well, what's the deal with the Bible saying the women can't go out free? It's because God's providing a way for a means for women to not be left out in the cold back then. Because they couldn't just go be a ghetto queen and be a whore and just start having kids with, you know, multiple men and collect a check from the government. There, I said it. You know, this is actually God looking out for women. This is God saying, hey, don't, you know, if she can't go out free, because you know what? There isn't some soft, cush job for her to go do. You know, what if dad died? What if there's no one else to take her in? What's she going to do? You know, maybe she could go, you know, be poor somewhere. You know, she could do like Ruth did and go gather in the corners. You know, that's not an ideal situation. It'd be better for her to just stay with her master, be there, and be taken care of. Which, whether women want to admit it or not, that's all what they all really want anyway. They all want a man to take care of them anyway. Even if they don't admit it, deep down inside, they wish some big hunk would come along, sweep them off their feet, and give them a nice place, you know, put them in a nice, safe, secure, comfortable house, and let them just, you know, try all the different recipes they want to try, and buy all their cooking instruments, and get into all their hobbies, and do all their Pilates and everything else, and have their cute little dogs, right? They all want that. Don't let them fool you. Oh, I want a degree and I want a career. No, you don't. You've just been brainwashed. I want to be a marine biologist. I want to be the president. You're going to be miserable. Well, they're saying, I want to be a man. Well, good luck with that. And look, and I'm going to preach it because, you know, I'm even seeing women like trying to get into the trades now. And I'm telling you, friend, it's laughable. It's laughable, I said it. Some soft, effeminate woman, which is exactly what she's supposed to be, trying to, you know, run electrical cable, climb ladders, and tune screwdrivers. It's just like, look, I don't even care if you are good at it as a woman. You're out of place. I mean, I was working somewhere, and I saw these other contractors, and there was these two, like, 20-something-year-old girls. And look, they look like they should be, like, you know, at home having babies or something. They kind of looked like maybe they had one or two already. I don't know. And I'm just thinking, if I was a guy in that crew and I got assigned, I had to go to some work truck with a couple of chicks, dude, I'd go find another job. Oh, you're such a chauvinist. Well, you know what? I guess I'm just a little too old-fashioned for some people. I guess I just believe the Bible a little too much, where the Bible says that women are to be keepers at home. It's off-putting. It's just something about it. It's just like, it's not right. You're just such a Neanderthal. You're so, you're just not progressive enough. Well, call whatever you want. Let's get back to the Bible, though. He says here in verse 8, if she please not her master, right, who hath betrothed her to himself. Now there's another situation here. It's not just that she was sold into bond service to this man, but that he has actually betrothed her. The master has betrothed her to himself, right? Meaning he's engaged to her, just like, Mary was betrothed to Joseph, right? Before they came together, they were betrothed. So this is prior to the consummation, the marriage. You know, he's saying, I'm going to take this woman to be my wife. The servant is actually going to be the master's wife now. It says, and he hath betrothed her to himself. Then shall he not let her be redeemed, right? So, the other thing that could happen in this situation is that the woman could be bought back with money, right, by her father. Whoever, you know, if her father sold his daughter into bond service, he could later come and buy her back. It wasn't like, that's it, she's gone forever. Okay, he could he could sell her, use the money to pay off debts or whatever it is that he needed that money for, get himself back on his feet, you know, get his own financial house back in order, save up some money, and then actually go back and get his daughter back. That was an option, okay? If he hath betrothed her, then he shall let her be redeemed. to sell her unto a strange nation, meaning a foreign nation, he shall have no power, seeing he hath dealt deceitfully with her. Right? So they've got this deal going, right? He's still, before they come together, while she's betrothed, if the father comes back, he can still redeem her, even though she's been betrothed, okay? But the master, right, the man who owns her, cannot sell her to a foreign nation, because what if the father comes back? He says, well, I was going to get her back. Well, she's, I don't know where, right? And back then, you couldn't just, hire a private detective or get on Facebook and see what her status is. I mean, you ever thought about that? Like, there was times where if you lost contact with people, there was no way of getting back in touch with them. That's crazy. We can't even understand that because we're just so connected today. But see, God understood this. And so he's like, all right, if you're going to do these kind of things anyway, here's how you do it. You can't sell her unto a foreign nation. Isn't it God's way better? You know why God put that in there? Because if God hadn't put it in there, I bet there would have been people in that situation who would have just sold her off to a foreign nation otherwise. That would be worse. And look, that's what would have happened without God doing anything. Oh yeah, but if God hadn't, instituted bond service. No. Man came up with that. God's saying, here's how you're going to do it, since you're going to do it anyway. God's way is better. Because now that daughter, that beloved daughter, that missed daughter, that's a heartbreaking situation. We were joking on the way up here, me and my wife, about, my wife's got this thing about, she's looking at this book where it's all these different places you go scuba diving. And we learned something about one another that we both would like to go at least snorkeling. I don't know if scuba diving, right? And I joked and said, well, we got to get rid of the kids first, right? And obviously I'm kidding, right? Somewhat. But I would be like, hey, we would go on a vacation. Why don't we just sell one of our daughters? Right? Let's just get rid of one of them. We could use the money, the proceeds, to fund a scuba trip to Australia. Was that the place, right? Obviously, this is a heart-wrenching situation. God's saying, let's make it at least possible for the father to get a chance to get his daughter back and not have her just sold into some foreign, strange land. Look at verse 9. And if he hath betrothed her unto his son, he shall deal with her after the manner of daughters. I mean, he's going to not treat her like just another servant. He's going to treat her like an actual daughter. Okay? If he marries her, right, betroths her, keeps her, she's not redeemed. If he take him another wife, right? Now, again, does the Bible promote polygamy? No, it does not. God said, from the beginning, it's man and woman, right? These twain shall be one flesh, right? Just these twain, these two, right? Therefore, a man shall leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and these two twain shall be one flesh. That's it. That's God's design. That's God's plan. That's God's will. One man, one woman for life. That's it. No exceptions. But you say, well, I know. And there's even commandments in the Bible where God specifically says of the kings that they were not to multiply to themselves wives. Because, really, even back then, only a king, only somebody with that kind of money, could afford to have more than one wife. It's expensive having all those wives. Because we like to take care of our wives. So he's saying, hey, only one, but what's this here then? What's he saying if he hath betrothed him, if he take him another wife? Because again, God knows that's what man's going to do. Like, there's people that practice polygamy right now. Northern Arizona, I don't know if it's still going on up there with those fundamentalist Mormons. I don't call them Latter-day Saints because that's what they want to be called. They're Mormons. They don't like being called that, but that's what they are. They got polygamy going on up there in Northern Arizona. Last I heard, at least, within the last decade that was going on. I don't know if they finally ever broke that up. Other parts of this world, polygamy is accepted. It happens. Goes on. It's not God's will. My point is, man does it anyway. Man, out of just the lust of his own heart, wants to multiply to himself wives. God says, well, if you're going to do that, and look, this is God looking out for women once again. Right? Because people always want to, say God is just some woman-hating chauvinist that just picks on women. Actually, when you think about it, God's looking out for women. It's kind of hard for women today to kind of grasp that because they're so independent and free and they're just all go-girl now, right? Because they live in such a, well, maintain society that's held up on the backs of men. And men have become so soft and weak that they just let women walk all over them. If you take him another wife, her food, her raiment, and her duty of marriage shall not diminish. Her food, so God's saying, look, you're still going to feed her. You're still going to take care of her. You're going to give her clothes. You're going to shelter her. And you're not going to neglect her and the duty of marriage, right? You're going to still show her affection, okay? You're still going to give her children. That's basically what's going on there, right? Because that's what happens when the duty of marriage is performed. Children are produced because the Bible is against birth control. The Bible's against it, okay? I don't care what form of birth control you choose. It is unbiblical, and often it's even infanticidal. The pill is, it's basically just an abortion. A lot of these other instruments, I'm not going to go deep into all that tonight. Bottom line is, God said, be fruitful and multiply, period. Okay? And this tells us something else about women. You know, if God's looking out for women here and saying, hey, feed them, clothe them, do the duty of marriage, show them affection. And it's not just because they want affection, because women, again, whether they want to admit it or not, want children. I mean, we've got five, and my wife, every time we see a baby somewhere, aww, right? Not, man, I hate to ever go back to that. You know, I hate to ever have one of those again, you know? No, it's because women want children, right? So he's saying, you know, if a man takes on a second wife, he has to give her those children. To where even if he isn't going to love her as he should, at least she has someone to love and care and nurture in her life too. Okay. Now look at verse 11. If he do not these three unto her, then she shall go out free without money. Okay, so that's like, you say, well, what's the deal with that? Well, if she's not being fed and clothed anyway, she's already destitute. She'll be better off on her own at that point. Okay, does that make sense? Right, because in one instance, she's not to go out free, so that she can be taken care of. Because that's what God wants. Hey, you need to take care of her. You know, and unless you're actually married to her, at least give the father a chance to redeem her, right? But if you've actually married her, you have to perform the duty of a husband under her. Okay? Because God is looking out for women. You say, well, it says here to let her go out free. But she's already being mistreated. She's already not being, you know, if she's not being fed and clothed and given the duty of marriage, if he do not these three unto her, meaning all three of them, then she gets to go out free. And, you know, hopefully try her luck somewhere else and find a better man that will give her all of these things. Which kind of, you know, before I move on into the rest of the civil law, I do want to kind of quickly go through and just, you know, I'm not going to go verse by verse tonight. The last, you know, pretty much the last half of this chapter is really just about one thing, but before I move on, though, you think, well, what's the deal here? Why is it that a guy can sell himself into servitude, be sold into it, have wife and kids, and then leave, right? That doesn't seem right. And I'll tell you, it's not. But it's an option. Because God has to say, well, you know, whose interests are we going to look out for? You know, we're going to look out for the guy whose property these people are. Okay? And we're going to look out for that wife and those children that are the result of that union between those two servants. Because, you know, it's not right. It would, you know, the guy that would just get married, have children, and then skip out after 6 years and just leave them high and dry, or leave them in servitude, is the same guy that would take him with him and then later skip out and leave him high and dry. Does that make sense to everybody? Does everyone follow me tonight? I know it's hot. I know it's midweek. It's been a long week. But hopefully everyone's tracking tonight, okay? Because this is important to understand this. To understand that the law of the Lord is perfect, okay? The guy that would say, oh, you know, I met her when we were servants. We had a kid or two together. But you know what? I'm out of here. Good luck. See you later. Okay, that's the same guy that would do that exact same thing if he left with her. You see what I'm saying? That's his character. That's who he is as a person. That's the kind of man he is. Okay? So he's just as likely to do that. And now what's she going to do? Oh, she going to take him to court and garnish his wage? Uh-uh. Didn't exist. Not there. That wasn't in God's law. And look, even today, there's guys that do this and they still don't pay the child support. They'll leave the state, they'll leave the country and not pay for those kids, not a dime. Okay? That happens all the time now. Oh, this is so barbaric. Oh, God, what is this talking about? What kind of Stone Age book did these goat herders write? You know, all the stupid atheist tropes that are out there. Actually, no, God's way is better. Because if some bum isn't going to take care of his wife and kids, God's still saying, well, hey, she's still with their master. And he's going to take care of her. Is it ideal? Is it what God wants? No, but it's God protecting because God knows what people are going to do anyway. Okay? Obviously, the righteous thing to do would be to take, you know, would be to stay with the wife and kids that you had in that servitude, right? That's what he said earlier, right? If he say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I'm just going to serve him forever. Let's go down to the judges and let's, you know, put a hole in my ear. Get the awl, get the hammer. Let's go, you know, have a pinning party. That would be the righteous thing to do. And again, it's a perfect picture of Christ. Somebody humbling themselves and, you know, taking care of the bride, right? That's what Christ did for us. The Bible tells and commands husbands to love their wives, to care for them, to nurture them as if they're her own flesh. Right? This is what a man of character, a righteous man, that's what he would do in that situation. Right? So hopefully that makes sense to everybody. Okay? Hopefully everyone can see the distinction between what's commonly called slavery and what the Bible's actually prescribing here when it comes to servitude. Okay, and it was actually a necessity back then for some people to get them out of financial straits. And it was something people were going to do anyway. God just saying, well, if you're going to do it, here's the best way to do it. Here's how to keep everybody safe, to keep the most vulnerable and weak among us, because women are the weaker vessel. That's what the Bible says. To keep them protected, to keep them taken care of, to keep them sheltered, nurtured, and cared for. Let's just very quickly move along here. He says, verse 12, he that smiteth man so that he die, he shall surely be put to death. Okay? So this is the death penalty that's being taught here. And if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then will I appoint a place whither he shall flee. So if he lie not in wait, meaning he's not plotting to do this guy harm. There's what's called murder, and then there's manslaughter, which is something that's in our legal system today as well. I'm sure we all know. Look, verse 14, but if a man come presumptuously, right, premeditated, right, presumptuously upon his neighbor and slay him with guile, meaning he's like, I want to get that guy. He plots about it. He thinks about it. And today we have even this in our courts law to the first, second, and third degree. I always get it mixed up. Isn't third degree like the most severe form, or is it the first degree? Is it first? Okay. See, I don't know. I know this, but I don't know that, right? I don't know that because I don't need to know that. You know, I'm like, well, if I'm going to commit murder, what degree do I want to go to? No, right? But this is what it's basically teaching here. You know, if a guy with guile, he's presumptuously doing it, thou shalt take him from hence from mine altar that he may die. So premeditated murder, death penalty. Manslaughter, no death penalty, okay? Because it was an accident, right? It was unintentional, okay? And verse 15, he that smiteth his father or mother shall surely be put to death. Whether it's in a fit of rage, whether it's in a fit of passion, or whether it's premeditated, doesn't matter. You punch, hit, smack, smite mom or dad, death. Because you got to maintain order. You got to have order, people, in society. You got to maintain law and order. Laws have to be abided. People have to be in authority. People have to be subservient to one another. This is how societies stick together. So this is what keeps us from just being a bunch of barbarians. Verse 16, he that stealeth a man and selleth him, if he shall be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. So this is actually a verse that would be against what we call, what we know as slavery today in America, you know, from our past. Like, if the slavers back then had been caught, if this was the law, that it never would have happened. Because that's what was going on there. It wasn't people selling themselves into it, right? It was people being abducted. This is, you know, kidnapping, right? This is human trafficking is what it's talking about. If that thing, kind of thing is found out, the trafficker is put to death. And he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. And you know what? While we're on that verse right there in the middle about the stealing a man and selling him, you know, if you kill the trafficker, you know, if you put that into effect, if you put that law, you wouldn't need a wall. You wouldn't need a wall. You wouldn't need a bunch of policies and things like that. You know, people wouldn't. I mean, I guess you would because people sneak over on their own maybe. But that would cut down on it quite a bit, don't you think? There would be no coyotes, right? And I don't mean the four-legged kind. There wouldn't be people smuggling people in the backs of semi-trucks into this country. There might be here and there the people that are willing to literally risk their own lives, but I doubt there'd be anybody that crazy or that stupid to do that. Anyway, I didn't want to just gloss over that. Verse 17, he that curseth his father or mother shall surely be put to death. So if you hit him, death. If you curse your parents, right? And, you know, this isn't just mouthing off or back-talking, which you shouldn't do anyway, because the Bible says you should honor your father and mother. But, you know, a curse is a whole other level, where you're actually wishing ill upon somebody. You know, may you get cancer and die, you know, or whatever. I hope you go to hell, or whatever. You know, that kind of thing. Go to hell, Mom. Go to hell, Dad. I mean, I don't know where the F word comes in with that. And my kids have heard other children say that to their parents in our neighborhood. It was a proud moment as a father because my kids said, I don't want to play with that kid. They were shocked. They're like, I don't want anything to do with that kid. They said, F you, Mom. I'm not going to say that's a curse necessarily, but that's probably the type of kid that would utter a curse at some point in their life. Something's wrong there. Very quickly, if men strive together, verse 18, and one smite another with a stone or with his fist, and he die not, but keepeth his bed, if he rise again, meaning he's not permanently handicapped, he shall and walk abroad upon a staff, then he shall smote them and be quit. Only he shall pay for his loss of time and shall cause them to be healed, thoroughly healed. So you can almost talk, this is almost kind of like a form of workman's comp, right? Making sure that if someone's injured, you know, obviously this is a little bit more malicious if you're hitting someone. You get in a fist fight and you hit somebody, and you actually injure them to the point where they can't work, you now have to pay their wages until they get better. Okay? Until they can get back on their feet. Look, this is why it's important to control. And look, this is still enacted. My understanding, this is still law today. This is you know, you can get taken to civil court and be sued. You know, you just in a fit of rage, someone says something you don't like, you just decide to cold cock them and get into it, or, you know, just not even a sucker punch. You decide, well, we're just going to throw down. And, you know, you hit that person, they bounce their head off the pavement or whatever, and now they've got a concussion, they can't work, they could take you to court. And that's what the Bible prescribes. And this is why it's important for us to not let our tempers get the best of us. You know, a man that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city without walls, the Bible said. I'm kind of paraphrasing that proverb there. You're basically, if you don't have rule over your spirit, you're kind of defenseless. You're allowing things to people to come in and just affect you and do whatever they want to you and manipulate you, stir up your emotions, and make you angry. And look, I get it. People make us angry. And look, I was even explaining this to my children. They, you know, kids have to learn how to get along. And I remember I told one of them, I said, hey, you're going to have to deal with people you don't like your entire life. People are going to do things that frustrate you, and they're not even going to be related. And, you know, these are your siblings. If you can't get along with people that frustrate you who you know and love, whether they realize it or not, they love each other, and I know they don't. Right? But hey, get used to it because there's going to be people you're not even related to that make you even far angrier. You need to learn to control your temper now. And I'm not saying don't be mad, right? Never be angry at somebody. Never be mad. Look, that's an impossible ask, right? Because people make us angry. We can't help it that people make us mad. You know, hopefully we get more patience in life and we become more long-suffering and gentle and merciful and all those things. But let's face it, people do things that frustrate us and make us angry and upset. It's how we react to that that determines, you know, whether we're controlling that, whether we're reining that in, or we're just kind of letting our emotions get the best of us. Okay? And that's what I was trying to teach my children, is like, hey, you're going to have to learn to get along with people even when you're mad. People do things that make you upset. That doesn't give you the right to just fly off the handle. And look, this is something, you know, we need to learn, especially as men, because we'll take it, you know, to the physical level with people. You know, men can go there quick. You know, words get, you know, there's a look, the words get said, and it's like, it's on, right? And look, a lot of that's pride, ego, and you know what? It could actually land you, it cost you, you know, yeah, maybe you feel like a big bad dude for putting so-and-so in his place. You know, teach him some respect or whatever, but how much do you want to pay for that? What if he's out of work for the next 6 months? And you're gonna take care of all of his bills. You're not gonna be like, oh, sorry about that. Let me pay for your new teeth. No, you're gonna pay for his new teeth. You're gonna pay for all of his wages that he can't get at work. You're gonna pay all of his bills. That's what the Bible prescribes. So we need to make sure that we have our temper in control. And if we find ourselves, you know, balling up on someone, just cool out and walk away. Remove yourself from the situation. Okay? Verse 20. If a man smite his servant or his maid with the rod, and he die under his hand, he shall surely be punished. Okay? Doesn't say he'll die, though, right? You say, well, what's the deal with that? Is the Bible condoning that they can beat their servants? Yes. The Bible condones corporal punishment for adults. Okay? And he's saying, because think about the situation, right? Well, I don't know if I agree with that. Okay, but you have to think about the situation. A guy gets sold into indentured servitude, right? He sells himself to pay off debt. The master has paid money for him. He essentially, for a season, owns this guy. This is his property now. And he wants to turn a profit. He's got work for him to do. He's got a vineyard, a field that needs to be worked, whatever, okay? And look, if you're some derelict or whatever, you know, or you got sold in and you're, you know, you were too lazy to work or whatever, got, you know, I know that's not every situation, but, you know, let's say it's some guy who got into debt, you know, because he didn't want to work or whatever, and now you got sold in against your will, you've been sold into servitude, you've had to go into this, you think all of a sudden you're just going to have a change of heart, oh, I guess I'll work now for this guy, and 6 years from now I can collect a paycheck. Uh-uh. A lot of times you're going to have to motivate that person. And a lot of people are only motivated by one thing, a beating, right? Sometimes that's the only way to get through people. Seriously. You know, you know, some people, you know, they will not receive correction of words. You know, you can just say things and repeat until you're blue in the face. And they'll just look, they'll even nod and say, oh, I get it, I understand. They'll, you know, and you think you're getting through them, but they don't change their behavior. It doesn't fix itself. You know what everyone understands, though? A beating. And that'll change people's behavior real quick. The threat of physical pain is a powerful motivator. I mean, it's how we raise children. At least that's how the Bible tells us we ought to be raising children. To correct behavior. That we are to, you know, not spare the rod. That we are to instruct our children to drive foolishness from their heart. That's what the Bible says. I preached on that Sunday, but, you know, even for adults. How, you know, and then again, as I said Sunday, you know, try to think of a demographic of people who you speak to, you tell, and they just never gets through them. I mean, what age group do you think that might be? Teenagers, right? I mean, I was a teenager once. I don't know how many times, you know, I got told the same things over and over again. I saw my parents and other people get incredibly frustrated with my inability to just get with the program. You know, you see, and they should have beat you? Yeah, they should have. I probably would have suffered less and been better off even to this day. My character would have been better even now if that kind of thing had happened to me back then. You know, so again, you know, don't fall for this stupid dumb, erroneous, unbiblical teaching that you shouldn't spank or your teenager. That is one of the dumbest things I've ever... That's the demographic that often needs it, if not the most, at least the most severest of beatings sometimes. My old pastor and my old church told a church member to take his son, who was back-talking his mom and not doing what he was told. He said, take him out in the garage and take a 2x4 and put it to his butt. And that's what he did. And that young man grew up and went, you know, and it fixed the problem. Go figure. But, you know, don't talk to your mom like that. What are you going to do about it? I'm going to tell you again. Don't talk to your mom like that. Well, what if I do? Then I'll tell you again. Ooh. You know, some people will not be corrected by words. Words just won't work. A beating works. So the Bible says. So again, he's saying, look, you can beat your servant with a rod to get him to work. You know, if we actually did this, we rounded up a bunch of these derelicts, someone would have to go around with a stick and beat these guys to get them to work. It's just a fact. You know, and not every day. I bet you'd have to happen a few times, and they go, oh, I don't want to do that again. Right? That wasn't fun. But notice he says, and he die under his hand, because that's cruel, right? To beat someone to death, right? That's cruel. And God is saying, he shall surely be punished. Notwithstanding, if he, meaning the servant, continue a day or two, he shall not be punished. For he is his money. A.K.A. property. Okay. Verse 22, if men strive and hurt a woman with child, you know, someone who is pregnant, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband shall lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. So there's going to be some kind of a financial restitution for the fact that the woman miscarried as a result of, you know, their behavior. You know, they're fighting whatever, and a woman gets bumped into or thrown, you know, somehow gets into the fray by accident, and it actually causes a miscarriage. Then there's going to be restitution there, right? Because that's a child. And if any mischief follow, like if they look, do some investigation and find out that this was actually premeditated in some way, then thou shalt give life for life. Now, whose life for whose life? The perpetrator's life for the life of the unborn child, meaning the unborn child in the womb is life. It's a human being. Amen. At conception is what the Bible teaches. Meaning every abortion doctor should be rounded up and put to death. Right? I don't know that you could necessarily go back and say, okay, everyone that's done it thus far, you know, we have to go find that everyone's ever had it done. And, you know, like if this was passed tomorrow, which I'm not holding my breath, you know, if this suddenly became law, I don't know that would be right for us to say, okay, now we're going to go back and kill everybody that did this, including the women. You know, women that go out and get an abortion, the Bible says, should be put to death because that's mischief. You know, and I wonder how quickly women would stop being whores. And sleeping around. And you say, oh, that's not what, you know, what about cases of rape and incest? Yes, even then. And, you know, and they always want to bring that up, and you're talking about such a fraction of the actual abortions in this country. And I mean, I know people, I've more than one instance, I'm recalling at least two, I'm sure there's been, you know, more that I'm forgetting, where I've just heard in passing, people that I was just acquainted with, they weren't confiding in me, just talking about getting abortions because they were just out at the club last night and got knocked up with some dude. They're just out running around being a whore, and on more than one occasion, the same individual would just go out, be a whore, sleep around, and then go get an abortion. That was their birth control, abortions, which the Bible calls murder. So if it's intentional, you know, if there's mischief involved, life shall go for life. You know, I wonder how many women would stop being whores if that was the law today. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. If a man smite the eye of a servant, the eye of his maid, that it perish, he shall let them go out free for his eye's sake. And if he smite out his servant's tooth or his maidservant's tooth, he shall let him go free for the tooth's sake. So, you know, the Bible here is giving a stipulation saying you can't just treat these people that are in your servitude poorly. You know, yeah, you can beat them to get them to work, but you can't just start beating them about the head and shoulders, smiting them in the face, and causing, permanent blemishes, disfigurement, disability, right? Because they have to go live a life eventually. Now, I do want to touch on this, okay, and just verse 29 basically here, because it says here, if an ox gore a man or a woman that they die, then the ox shall surely be stoned, and his flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of it shall be quit, okay? Meaning he's not going to be punished, but he doesn't get to have any of the meat, that no one gets the meat, the animal is just basically discarded, right? They don't get he killed somebody, let's stone him, but then we're going to eat it. We're going to butcher it anyway, so that's not fair, okay? You know, hey, you want to come over a steak? Hey, this ox killed a man, right? There's going to be some kind of a punishment, right? But the owner shall be quit. The animals die. It's a waste. But, verse 29, if the ox were wont to push, meaning it was known to push, that was something that was known about it. It's something that's done in the past. Want to push his horn in time past, and it hath been testified to his owner, meaning he's been told about it, and he hath not kept him in, but that it hath killed a man or a woman, then the ox shall be stoned, and his owner shall be put to death. Okay. So he's saying, look, if they had some beast that everyone knew, like that particular animal likes to push, and he's been warned, and it actually ends up goring somebody that they die, the ox is stoned, no one hits the meat, and the owner himself is put to death. Because he's being careless with a dangerous animal, right? You know, and whenever I read that, I always think about when I worked on a dairy farm back in Michigan for a season. One of the first things they told me was they had one bull in the yard. They said, whenever you go into the yard in the tractor to feed the silage or to clean out the barns or whatever, always know where the bull is. And these were Holstein, the black and white kinds. And I mean, the bull is like at the shoulder. Like, you think you know how big a cow is? When you see like a bull cow, Holstein, dude, they're taller than me. They're massive, massive cows. I mean, just the heifers, you know, the cows, the girls, right? They're still pretty tall, but this bull was like at the shoulder. I mean, just massive. And I remember one time I went in with that tractor, and I'm like trying to feed, and all of a sudden I feel the tractor go sideways, like straight sideways. And I look over, and the bull is just pushing it. It came up and took the tire and pushed the, and this is a big tractor, just pushed the whole tractor, half a foot at a time. With no effort. So they said, hey, always know where the bull is, because we had a guy, this is a different bull when this happened. He said, we had a guy here that we were in the milk house doing our thing, and he was supposed to be out just doing the yard work, but he was supposed to come back, and it had been a while, like, well, where is he? So we went out in the yard, and the bull had, he had lost track of the bull. The bull had got him, right? And the bull was actually standing over him, right? And the guy was knocked unconscious. And he no permanent damage. He lived, but he could have been trampled to death. That was a different bull. That bull was known to be wont to push at that point. Like they're like, hey, be careful with that bull. It was kept in. We were going into its pen. But now I had this different bull. And I remember one night, it was at nighttime. I looked over and I saw the bull. He was eating silage over at the other end. So I went, I got off the tractor. And I was taking him. It was dark. It was cold because I was doing this in the middle of winter. And I'm trying to like work with a chain and a lock, something, I don't know what I was doing exactly. But all of a sudden, like, I just hear, like, right there. Just, I'm not even doing it justice. I mean, these huge lungs emptied. And I turn, and I kid you not, that bull's head was right there. And he's just like, could have had you. Right? And I just walked around, and I got in the tractor. And that bull was not as wont to push, I guess. Good thing for me, because I could have gone for a ride, right? I don't know why I shared that story. It's because I like telling stories, I guess. I don't know if you didn't mind that. I know I'm getting kind of long here. But, that bull was not wont to push. The previous one they found out was. And, this is a public safety thing that God's dealing with here, right? You say, well, we'll bring it into 2020 America or 2025 America. And I know I've preached this, and I won't go long on this. But, this is, when people are keeping and harboring dangerous animals that are known to be dangerous, You know, that's a public safety concern. Okay? Let me bring it, you know, let me give it to you. Pit bulls. Okay? And everyone knows how I, everyone in this church that's been around for any length of time knows how I feel about those animals. I hate them. They're the reprobates of the dog world. If I could push a button and kill every single pit bull, I would. Until my finger broke. Until it bled. I mean, I would Superfly, TNT, Jimmy Snuka that button. Boom! I would kill every single one of them. Because I hate them. Because they are a dangerous animal. And I'm going to harp on this. I'm going to get on my hobby horse for a second. Because they are a public nuisance. Because the neighborhood that we moved out of, you know, one of the main reasons I moved out of my house, I sold my house and moved, is not just because I wanted to be in that better neighborhood that we're in now. One of the main motivating factors was all the pit bulls that were just roaming around my neighborhood with my kids and other people's kids. We were literally less than 5 minutes walk from an elementary school. The last couple of weeks we lived there, we would drive by the elementary school. Thank God it was during, you know, when school was out. There's a pit bull just laying in the middle of the schoolyard. The last week we were there, you know, the clipped ears, just hulked out pit bull walking around, just roaming down. And I called animal control. There's a pit bull. Do you know where the owner is? No. There's nothing we can do about it. Sorry. And my wife's like, well, I've seen that one out before, because this is a common occurrence today, where people just let pit bulls out. They get these dangerous, violent animals called pit bulls, and that's what they are. If you know anything about them, if you actually read history, there were men that were actually, you remember, you know what, where that term comes from? Pit fighting, pit dogs. They were pit men. They were fighting men. They actually breed animals to fight one another, and they place bets. You know, it's illegal now. But there was a time when that was like a sport. And so men got together and said, let's breed the most vicious animal we can. That's where the pit bull comes from. That's, the killer instinct is bred into those things, and they have the ability to kill people. Because they do. Oh, you're making that up. No, they kill people. They make up the vast majority of all dog attacks, by far. By far. And look, I'm not going to break out a bunch of statistics. And if you doubt anything that I'm saying, your homework is to go to dogsbite.org, dogsbite.org, and look at the statistics for yourself, and you'll see what I'm saying is true. And that when, and it's not, you know, all dogs bite, not like that dog. Yeah, all dogs bite, but not all dogs do deep, severe tissue damage to the point where they even nick and crack bones, human bones, folks. And look, I had to stop following the anti-pit bull page, you know, groups on Facebook. You know, and I can't, you know, even the R pit bull on Reddit, I can't look at anymore, because it's literally just every day, every week, some infant's getting mauled, killed by the family pit bull. Some, you know, elderly person's just walking their dog down the street, getting attacked and killed by a pit bull. It happens every day, practically, if not every week in this world, people are getting killed, mauled, you know, permanently disfigured by these violent, vicious dogs called pit bulls. It's a dangerous animal. And I'm like, you know, and we can debate this point. I'm to the point now where it's like these pit apologists, people want to go on there and say, you know, it's the way they're raised. No, it's bred into them, my friend. And you know, people that have been argued with and shown the data, and they are told this animal is wont to maim and kill and destroy. And you say, and look, these animals can be fine for years and then just at the drop of a hat. I have a friend who had a pit bull, and just one day, you know, he's out across the street talking to his neighbor about something. His wife comes out on the front porch just screaming his name because the family pit bull that they'd had for years that had never heard a fly had their other dog in its jaws and was just thrashing it. And he goes and grabs it, and it lunged at him. And the thought that went immediately through his mind was, this could have been my son. This could have been my 2-3-year-old son, however old his son was. This could have been my young son that he was doing this to. And so what did he do? He took that pit bull, that family pit bull that he'd had that had never heard a fly out in the backyard, and shot it in the head. Amen. Called the cops. Said, hey, I discharged a firearm within the city. They came over, said, yes, you did. You did the right thing. That was it. And look, there's just story after story after story after story. And I know this is my hobby horse, but it's been a minute. I'm getting off my chest tonight. That's what, you know, one of the main reasons why we left. That pit bull's, you know, the last week we're there just roaming around the neighborhood. My wife's like, I recognize that pit bull. So I called him back and said, yep, it's this house. And this idiot that owned this dog, this violent, a known dog, it's just known to be violent, This idiot just had, you know, we went and looked at their house. They just had busted up fences, like a wood fence. Just the bottom is just busted up. They're just like laying cinder block against it, pushed a bike up against it, pushed an old barbecue up against it. So all the pit bulls just got to, you know, hit it, dig a little bit, and he's out. And I'm to the point now where it's like, well, if that person knows, has been warned about this animal, and they don't keep that animal in, and it goes and kills somebody, kill the pit bull, then go get the owner. And look, if people want to own that dog, fine, but you better know what you got. It makes perfect sense to me if you're in some crime-ridden part of this city and you have property that you want to keep safe. Yeah, go get a pit bull, chain him up to your trailer or whatever. You know, and throw him, just throw your food at him, his food at him. And keep your distance. And if he's mean and gnarly and chained up and he's a form of security, great. But you know what? That's not what's going on today. Today, people are taking that same vicious animal and they're walking around like it's some kind of an accessory. You know, because they want to look like some kind of thug or something. They want to look hard with their pit bull. I look at it and I just say, you're an idiot. You're a public nuisance. They go to the park. They let it off the chain. That would drive me nuts. My wife and kids would be playing at the park. You know, our neighbor who lived right next door had a pit bull from here to that wall away from me every day across from my home office in my old house that I had to set. One of the reasons we sold is to get away from that animal. That idiot would take it over to the park. And this guy was like, he's like res police or something. Guy should know better. I mean, you on the res, I mean, talk about a dog problem. That, of all people, that guy should have known better. You know, and he goes over to the park and takes it off the chain. And my wife, oh, we're out of here. Grab the kids and they leave. Oh, I think you're overreacting. Dogsbite.org, friend. Dogsbite. Go read some stats. Go educate yourself. It's an animal that's want to push. It should be destroyed. And people that stick up for these animals, man, it's pathetic. And I'm gonna harp on this in a minute in closing because this type of crap drives me nuts. It's how just attached people are to animals today. And people, you know, put animals on a pedestal. They put animals like on the same, you know, plane as people. Now they won't even destroy these vines. They'll sit there and like have, you know, meetings. Are we going to get rid of this animal that, you know, violently attacked a child? I don't know. Should we put it down? How is that even a question? You know, and then these people, they breed these animals, and then they realize what they have in their hands. They can't control it. It doesn't get along with some other dog, or they have some kind of, you know, brush with death themselves. And they say, well, let's get rid of it. You know where they take it? To the Pima County, animal shelter. That place is overrun with pit bulls. We just read an article about it a couple months ago. They got some new director in there, and he's trying to solve it. He says, it's a problem. And he said, and the reason why is because there's an element of people that are involved in the Pima community, Pima County Animal Shelter, that system, that are they're just such big softies and so attached to these animals that they want to protect them. Policy used to be an animal like that came in, certain breeds, they had like 3 days. We went to get a dog, you know, before we found our sweet little pug. It was like, well, let's go look at the animal shelter. Because that's how we were kind of raised. My mom was like, just go adopt a dog. Go rescue one, right? It was just pit bull, pit bull, pit bull, pit bull mix, mix. And then when they adopt them out, they don't call it a pit bull. It's a mix. It's a mixed breed. And you can take one look at it, and it's giant jaws, you know, and that it's like, that's a pit bull. You know, you can like it or lump it, friend. That the fact is, that's what that animal is. It's a dangerous animal. You'll never convince me otherwise, because the facts don't lie. Facts are stubborn things. Data is a stubborn thing. Statistics are stubborn. The fact is, they're dangerous. You better know what you have in your hands, because here's what the Bible's saying: that if you have a dangerous animal and you don't keep it in and it kills somebody, the animal dies, and so do you. You're going down. And yet you have people that say, well, that's not fair. We shouldn't kill the animal that, you know, violently attacked somebody or killed somebody. And people are getting so attached to animals today. People are just putting animals on the same level as human beings. It's just the most bizarre thing to me. You know, that God thinks nothing of animals. And look, and I get it. We get attached to them and we have, you know, but that's a one-way street, my friend. And I want to go on and on about it, but it's like, you shouldn't let an animal disrupt your life. You shouldn't. You know, if the death of your pet, like, just, you know, you find your life in just an upheaval because a pet dies, you know, you're there's an imbalance there. You're overly affected by that animal. I'm not saying you can't be sad about it, but it's like, it should not disrupt your life. Look, if our sweet pug, and look, I love our little pug, and he loves me. If anybody acted half as excited as that dog does when I walk through the door, I'd have him committed. Because that when he sees me, he just freaks out. And I'm freaking out too. Oh, I love you, buddy. I don't want a human being acting like that towards me ever, right? I'm not that I'm worried of that, right? But look, if my sweet little pug who I love and adore died, you think I'm gonna call into work the next day? No, I'm not. I'm going to move on with my life. It's not going to disrupt my schedule. You know, I'm going to feel bad about it. I'm not going to, you know, I'm going to be a little down about it. But I'm not going to be missing church, missing work because a pet died. And this is where we're at now, where people are being affected to this degree. Oh, I can't come to work. My pet died. Look, I'm sorry you lost a pet. I get it. Okay? But it's an animal at the end of the day. You have responsibilities. You can't, you know, it'd be different if it was like a child died. You know, people call in and take, you know, family leave because relatives die. Oh, my gerbil died. My cat died. My dog died. And all I'm saying is, like, that's indicative of where we're at as a society, where people are that affected by animals. And you say, well, I don't know about that. Okay, then explain to me why people are defending violent, you know, animals like pit bulls today. They'll defend it. No, not this one. Oh, you know, even animals that attack people, attack other dogs, or taken a shelter and gotten rid of, the people that are supposed to be doing something with them, they're soft on these things. It's epidemic in the society. Okay? So again, the law of the Lord is perfect. The things that are in God's law are right. And there's some hard sayings in Exodus 21. We need to get on God's program. We need to get God's look on viewpoint on things. And try to understand these things and not have some knee-jerk reaction to something in the Word of God. Right? Because, you know, atheists are going to pull Exodus 21 on you. Oh, the Bible teaches slavery. No, it doesn't. It doesn't use that term. And what God is actually teaching here is actually more humane than what man actually does. You know, it's still going on today, but, you know, if they're not doing it the way God decreed. And if they did, then, you know, people would be better off for it. So hopefully everyone understands that, and hopefully we can all say with sincerity in our hearts, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. There's nothing in this book that offends me. I love it. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you for your perfect law. Thank you for the statutes that make wise the simple. Lord, help us to employ them in our own lives. And Lord, would to God that our society would open their eyes to the wisdom that is in your word. We praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.